perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit lives within me because you died, rose again. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit lives within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, that you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, Spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. Joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you. Bless you, and we worship you this morning for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
this off, I guess. I don't know who that would be. Yeah, I'm being sabotaged. You can turn this down, probably. It's pretty loud, though. It's pretty loud this morning. Yeah, turn me down, Dan. Turn me down. I didn't say turn me off. I said turn me down. Anybody have any praises this morning? What you want to praise the Lord for? Oh, joy, the joy of the Lord. Here she is. If you saw her pictures of those scars, I'm telling you.
I just want to praise the Lord. I want to thank you all who prayed for me and all the cards, the phone calls, the food, and my husband has been such a help. I guess it's made me see a new light to people that are really crippled in wheelchairs and can't walk. You know, it's really a challenge. But I know what the Lord has always said. My grace is sufficient for you. That's what he told Paul, and that's what he tells us. My grace is sufficient. And so I just want to thank you all for everything that you've done to help me. I felt so much love. I do have a ways to go. I have a cast on now. It's a fiberglass, one of those real hard ones. And I didn't realize how confining. I almost felt kind of claustrophobic when I had this cast put on my foot. I felt it from my foot being confined. But again, the Lord's peace, I just felt him give me peace. But I have about 30 stitches still in my feet and my foot. And I have a screw in the heel to put the heel back in place. And again, this has been a long process of what's happened to my feet over the years. I worked a long time at UPS, and I think a lot of that contributed to all the walking I did on the concrete. And I even had good shoes and orthotics, but again, my tendons tore in my feet as my arches fell. The tendons and ligaments tore, and this is what's caused the problem. On top of that, I had an antibiotic as I was fighting a lot of UTIs over my late 50s. I had about probably 10 in a year, and I was put on the antibiotic called Cipro off and on. And Cipro nowadays has a warning on it that it can cause nerve and tendon damage. So I believe that that was part of my problem too with the tendon and nerves. So just be careful if you have to take that for any long term. There's a warning on the label now, but back then they didn't have a warning. So I just want to thank the Lord. It's been a long journey. It's going to take about a year for the whole foot to heal. And you'll see me in this process as I get the stitches out in another week, and I'll be put back in this cast for another 2 weeks. And then I'll have the cast off and put in a boot. You've seen those boots. And then I'll start to learn to walk with 2 feet again. And then I'll have therapy. And then so the whole healing process is about a year. And so I'm only glad I have 1 foot left to do.
I have shoulder surgery tomorrow, like noon or whatever. I don't know. Pray for me. But I'm going to thank God now for the healing that is coming. With my faith, I know that he will work through these surgeons to heal me.
Where's that happening at? Hospital or?
That's going to be at Doctors West, so.
Hi. Some of you know about my knee situation, but I'm praising God today that I do not have to have surgery on my knee. I had a tibia plateau, so I guess I had just had a little break in my tibia, but it doesn't need surgery, and it's pretty healing, pretty good. I'm pretty mobile. That's what I want to say. And also, I'm just asking prayer for Caleb, my grandson. He's going through a lot with his stomach, and he's nervous. And a little paranoid, so just keep him in your prayer. Thank you.
For Seth's mission, since he's right here in front of me, has to be in by April 1st. If you want to make contributions, there are envelopes back there by Mary and on the board. If you want to do cash, you can hand it to him directly. Otherwise, you can write a check to the church, and we'll write a check to him, and then he'll take me McDonald's. Oh, just kidding. No, it's for his mission trip, so we want to make sure you support him. He needs $800 for the trip, and then he needs money for flights as well, and then spending money. So we want to make sure you go above and beyond what he needs. Larry, you raising your hand? Okay.
I want to ask prayer for my son-in-law, Jeannie's husband. He's fell at work and fractured his ankle, and they said he stretched the tendon so far that they got to cut some of it off and reattach it. I don't know what all that consists of, but it's, we'll find out. They were going, it was going to be the 23rd, but now I guess it's next week. They said they got to do it quickly, so pray for Kenny.
Aren't you getting knee surgery too on the 20th? Yeah, Larry's getting knee surgery on the 20th as well. And then look at my note here. Peggy Luke, we need to pray for her. She's having some issues, so she said keep her in prayer. And also Roxanne Finley. She's been in the hospital with some kind of lung something. We don't know if it's viral or what's the other one? Bacterial, they don't know which. The doctors pretty much on weekends aren't really there. So she might find out something today or tomorrow. She needs meds for that, but she's feeling a little bit better. But she hasn't really been well since she got to Florida. So Brian's hoping they'll get this figured out and they can enjoy the time they're there instead of spending it in the hospital. So pray for that as well. Yeah, the Forrest family from West Jeff, their son was in an accident, lost his life last week. So what was his first name again?
Jake
Forrest. So pray for that. His life, L-I-F-E.
Well, Miss Tina graduated Friday at 3 o'clock from physical therapy.
Hopefully that's your last graduation you have to go to. Okay, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you for our music that we can worship you. Lord, we know all these requests, Lord, for Peggy and Roxanne and the Forrest family and Dan's surgery and Larry's surgery and the son-in-law and for Caleb and for Seth and all these different things, Lord, that we're praying for this morning. Lord, I'm sure there's many more that didn't get mentioned, but you know all those, and we know the Spirit intercedes for us, and we don't know how to pray. Just bring those things to our mind this week for the Forrest family who have lost a son. Let's pray, just give them peace and comfort in the midst of this. We know it doesn't always make sense, but we know that you're there to give peace and comfort. Pray be with the LifeWise program, Lord, that can go through as the West Jeff board has rejected it again. So just help us, Lord, to be constant in prayer and be diligent in trying to get that program in the schools for our kids. We know you're in control, so we ask you to just be with that. Help us this morning, Lord, to love one another, Lord, to be servants for you, to proclaim your word. God, help us to worship this morning in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
few verses this morning before we do communion. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 27. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather together to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. So as we pass out the elements, just take some time and reflect on anything you may need to get right with the Lord. First Corinthians 11, 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's take the bread and eat together. Remembering Christ's blood was shed for us. It says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. Remember for me.' So whenever you eat and drink this bread and drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's drink, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for us." Father, we just thank you for giving us this chance to remember what you've done for us, that your body was broken, that your blood was shed. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross, for forgiving our sins, for allowing us to be made new. In Jesus' name, amen. We're trying this handheld mic this morning to see if it's better for people that were having issues hearing. There's also hearing devices you can use, so if this works better, we're going to look into getting a different headset. You know, it's hard to do things with one hand, you know, so. Put on the garment of praise is what we're talking about this morning. Every day, whether you get ready for bed or get up and get ready for the day, you put on garments or clothes. You could put on pajamas. Some people at Walmart, if you see them, they got pajamas on in the daytime, so I don't know what's going on with that, but you could have jeans or something more formal. In any case, you put things on. You need to know what things to put on and where they're supposed to go. You know that underwear is not designed to put on your head. Right? You see people doing that, some adults as well, not just kids, but... But there's a number of instances in the Bible where he tells us to put something on. So we're going to look at some of those instances where you're putting things on. Romans 13:13-14, he says, "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, and not in a carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh." So there's a contrast in these two verses. Verse 13, people are putting on things or acting like or doing things the Lord doesn't want them to do, like carousing, getting drunk, being loud, sleeping around, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures, arguing, and jealousy. Well, they have no place in the Christian life. So verse 14 says, this is what you should do. Clothe yourselves, put on, wrap yourselves in Jesus Christ our Lord. We want the Lord to cover us, to wrap around us like a warm sweater. But more than that, we want the word to surround us, to engulf us, to permeate us, so that we may live and act as God wants us to do. We want to put on Jesus so that we can be like him and act like him, to think like him, and to represent him wherever we go, whatever we say, whoever we're around, in whatever circumstance. In Ephesians 6:10-11, Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So we hear this a lot of times, don't we? Put on the full armor of God. Here again, we're supposed to put something on, right? He's not talking about physical clothes, but he tells us to put it on because he wants us to defeat the devil and not be held captive. He wants us to be able to stand strong. The devil wants us to keep from doing what God wants us to do. His plan is to keep us occupied and somewhere else, distracted, depressed, apathetic, whatever it may be. He wants us to feel scared, insufficient. But we need to know that we're sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're soldiers in a war in God's army. Because of that, we need to suit up. We need to have a suit on. We need to put the proper clothes or things on. But it's not a physical armor. It's a spiritual armor. So we put on a holy spiritual armor that can stand against anything. Ephesians 6:12-17. Tells us what to put on and why we put each thing on. Paul says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." So we're not fighting men, right? It's not that kind of a battle. It's against a spiritual realm that we can't always see, but we can see the effects of it. Look at what's happening today. A lot of things that are going on is a spiritual battle, isn't it? Spiritual realm. Yeah, I'm going to say it. The West Jeff Board of Education. That's a spiritual battle. Because we've given them all the reasons that they wanted. And then they say, well, because of the reasons we've stated. Well, we addressed all those reasons. And now they're still saying no. So I think it's a spiritual battle. We need to pray about that. Have God intervene. Come in and say, this is what needs to be done. Because legally, it can be done. So the next step we're looking at is just praying about it and then seeing what God wants to do next at this next stage, because the devil doesn't want our kids to hear about the Lord. He wants them to be ignorant. He wants them to hear about the world and what's going on in society and these shows and whatever, but we want them to be taught values that are scriptural. And now that's the battle going on right now in this community. So we need to put on the armor of God and suit up and get ready to have a fight, right? A spiritual fight, not necessarily a physical one, but a spiritual. So then he says, put on the full armor so that when evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, then stand. So once you've done as much as you can do, you're ready to go, you stand there. ready for the battle. You don't back up. You don't move to the side. You stand there and face everything head on. So we're doing that at this point. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. So the reason we can stand firm is because we know what the truth is. We can't be deceived. We can't be led astray. We can't be put off to the side. We can't be told lies that we're going to believe. But we're there. We can stand because we know what the truth is, which is God's word. Then it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. In the Roman soldier's time, the breastplate served to protect some of the most important body parts. Underneath the breastplate were the heart and the lungs and other organs necessary for life. So you're putting on that breastplate to protect your heart. If we don't protect ourselves with righteousness, we open ourselves up to attack, don't we? Or we're going to fall spiritually. To be righteous means to obey God's commands and live in a way that is honorable to Him. And that way we protect our heart and keep it focused on God. And then it says, be ready with the gospel. So in addition to taking all these things up, he then says, take up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. So your shield is for blocking things, right? You have the shield up to block things. So when you're attacked, we know we're going to be attacked, aren't we? It may not be a physical attack. It may be a spiritual attack, a verbal attack, a written attack, a Facebook attack, right? A TikTok picture attack, whatever it's going to be that's happening all over the place. To kids, especially in schools, where you're being bullied, right? They're sending things, pictures, making false accusations. And that's why I think we're seeing a lot of these kids committing suicide, because they don't know how to handle it. They don't know what to do. What do I do? My reputation is ruined. But it says they're going to be flaming arrows, but they can't get through the shield of faith. When you know God is with you, things can happen, but you know it's going to be okay. You know He's going to get you through it. And they're stopped because we know the truth and we're righteous before the Lord. Next it says, put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have to have the knowledge that we've been saved by Jesus Christ and that we're His. And we're saved and Satan can't get into our heads and tell us that we're not. Did you ever have a doubt in your mind to say, did I really do that? Am I really saved? Did I just say that? Did it really happen? Because sometimes, you know, after you have an experience, especially at camps for kids, you accept Christ and then you go back home, you think, did that really happen? Am I just the same person? And the enemy wants to put doubts in your mind that you're not saved. So he's talking about your helmet of salvation because that's part of your mind and thinking as well. So far we've been talking about defense, right? Defending things with shields and all, breastplate and all these things. But then as we go on, we learn about the weapons, don't we? When Christ was in the desert in Matthew 4, the devil tried to tempt him, didn't he? And he said, that it is written, right? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And all these different things that he said, he used scripture, he used God's word to get rid of the enemy, to fight him, to go against him. So he had his sword that he pulled out and used. So in a battle, if you just have your shield, you're not really going to be too successful, are you? You can defend a lot, but you really can't do anything until you pull out your sword, and then you have a weapon to fight against him. So he talks about the sword, which is the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when Satan tries to tempt you or get you down or give you false information, pull out the Word of God and start using that Word of God. Quote Scripture. This is what it says. The Bible says this. I know it's true. Regardless of what it may look like, I know what God says. And then he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So what's our last weapon we're supposed to use? Prayer. We bring prayer to the Lord. We don't know how to pray. We talked last week about the Spirit prays for us. So you may be in a situation, God, I don't know what to say. And you say, God, help me through the Spirit to pray for this. I don't know what to pray, but you pray for me. I'm going to pray the best I can, but you pray directly to God because you know His language. In Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, put something else on. It says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So it's not just talking about men, is it? It's talking about the new man, meaning your spiritual life is new. So we're putting on the new man. So if you're a kid, if you're a woman, if you're a man, put on the new you that God has given you. Put off the old ways, know that you've been forgiven, you've been redeemed, you have a purpose, and that we're renewed through Jesus Christ. Natalie Rigoli says, the image of God's favor as a garment is common throughout Scripture. Those that worship God can put on righteousness as if it were a cloak or a jacket. When God redeems us, he removes the covering of sin and iniquity, replaces it with a new robe that's spotless and pure. The clothing itself doesn't make us holy, but it's a symbol of God's renewed nature. We've been consecrated and set apart. The priests in the Old Testament wore certain robes, right? So they had the robe. You know what they were doing? They were going to be before the Lord, so they put certain things on. First-generation Christians were baptized. It said they were given new clothes to represent their newness of life. So finally this morning, we're going to get to our main subject. That's only going to take me another 45 minutes to get there. So if you have something on the stove, just enjoy burned food. Just kidding. I could probably do this in 2 minutes, but I'm not going to go that fast. Isaiah 63, 1 through 3. I'm going to read these verses. Isaiah is speaking, but Jesus also quoted this same thing in Luke 4, 21. He's talking about him, basically. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console all who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So we're looking at putting on the garment of praise. When Isaiah first recorded his prophecies, Israel had already been taken into exile, and the remaining kingdom of the tribe of Judah was under divine warning that their reckoning from God was near. So the people were under constant threat of being invaded. There were foreign powers. The city of Jerusalem was often under siege. People lamented that God had abandoned them. In the final chapters, Isaiah looked ahead to more joyful times. So the words of this verse proclaim comfort, peace, rest over God's people. Instead of mourning and ashes, the coming day of the Lord would clothe them in beautiful robes. Their faces would be joyful instead of downcast. They'd be well-rooted in the strength of the Lord, like trees planted by the river. Instead of traditional sackcloth that grieved, when they were grieved, they'd put on the garment of praise. So when we're feeling heavy and weighted down and depressed and downcast, he says, don't mourn, put on the garment of praise. Start praising the Lord. Praise him for who he is, for what he's done, for his promises that he's given us. So we're to put on praise like a garment. I think of it like this way. When I'm feeling sad or lonely or depressed or defeated or confused, I need to put on praise. When you feel cold, you put on a warm blanket. You wrap it around you, don't you? It covers you. You're inside of it. And that's what he's telling us to do, to give us comfort, security, and protection. We wrap that in the praise of the Lord. And it focuses on God. It reminds us of his greatness, his power, and his love. So in the Bible, we're actually told to boast every time the word praise appears. Boasting is an element of this of the word, and it says when we praise God, we're essentially boasting about him and cheering in reverent adoration of his person and works. Unlike fans at a concert, our glory is going to him because he's praiseworthy. So great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, the Bible says in this verse. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not about ourselves, but how great God is and what he's done and what he can do. That he's the light in our lives and he's praiseworthy. It's a response of worship. We sing boasts about greatness of God with purity. We proclaim his greatness to others in the joy, in joy and excitement. So when you're invited to somebody to church, you don't go, want to come to our church? Pretty nice. Or do you say, do you want to come to my church? I really enjoy that, and maybe you might enjoy it as well. So would you want to come? That's how we proclaim praise and joy of the Lord, don't we? You don't say to somebody, want to go out to eat today? Might be good food. Or do you say, do you want to go to this restaurant? It really has good food. I really enjoy it. So when we're giving praise to the Lord, we need to talk about him the same way, right? I'm a Christian because I love the Lord. He's done great things for me, and he can do great things for you, and he's worthy of my praise. Even when I'm feeling sad or depressed or down, he can lift me up when nothing else can. So we spread words of comfort to those who are afflicted and declare his goodness to those who aren't feeling that good. And we confidently boast about God in all and any situation. But what makes praise so important? I found some information from Rick Warren. And here's a few things that he says. Praise lifts our spirit. Psalm 42, 5 and 6. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior, my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. So there's no doubt that we have a lot of discouragement today, don't we? A lot of things are discouraging. But Psalm 42 reminds us to praise God and remember what he's done in our lives, especially when we're feeling down. The world's looking for hope, and Christians should be able to give them a reason for hope, shouldn't we? We have a reason you can be hopeful for. You can take your eyes off your troubles and put them on Christ. He says, praise helps us sense God's presence. God is always present, whether you sense it or not. Sometimes you don't feel his presence, but that's because we've moved away from him, not because he moved away from us. When you don't feel God is present with you, that's when you need to praise him the most. It's easy to act one way, even when you don't feel like it, can't you? You can praise God even when you don't feel like it. You can make yourself praise him. Do it till you feel it, right? You can do it until you feel it. In fact, it's a sign of maturity that you can praise the Lord in all situations, even when you're not feeling like it. I'm sure, Joy, you sometimes don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning with that foot. And you can say, praise God that somebody's able to fix it. And when I'm done going through this struggle and this trial, I'm going to be better than I was before. So that's how we can praise. I'm looking for the future. Psalm 140 says, surely the righteous will praise your name, and the upright will live in your presence. Praise enlarges our perception of God. Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. When we look at something with a magnifying glass, it gets bigger, doesn't it? Depends on how you hold it. So you can make God look bigger, or you can make God look smaller. And our choice is to hopefully make God look bigger and our problems look smaller. Praise reveals solutions that we can't see. We all have issues that we can't figure out, don't we? Some things we just don't know. We don't know the answer. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why am I doing this? Why do I have this affliction? Sometimes it makes us feel like we're tied up in knots. Sometimes it makes us feel like we have an ulcer or something. Psalm 73. I tried to understand all this, but it was too hard for me to see until I went to the temple of God, and then I understood what happened to them. The temple is a metaphor in this psalm for coming in the presence of God. So we don't understand things. We go to God and say, I don't understand. Why is this happening? And you just keep asking and try to find the answer. And then we worship God and say, God, thanks for what's happening. I'm not happy for the bad things, but I'm happy that you're there with me, that you can get me through this. Rebecca and Seth, you're going to feel that when final exams come around. You say, God, I'm not thanking you for this exam, but I'm going to thank you that I get through it. And I've studied and I've studied and I've studied, and I used to record my notes and listen to them while I was sleeping and read them and everything else you could do. And then you say, God, I've done all the work I can do. Now I'm just going to trust you to help me get through this, right, to get through the other side. He helps us remember God's blessing. So we often think about a big problem, and it's all we can think about. Comes in our life, and that's all this problem, this problem, this problem. And then you gotta maybe get in a fight with your spouse, and then you think about that, or your friend, or your brother or sister, or whatever it may be. And all you focus on is that problem, that issue. But praise can correct that imbalance. It'll remind you that not everything in your life is bad, that God's in your life. Psalm 105. Thank God. I pray to him by name. Tell everyone you meet what he has done. Sing him songs, belt out hymns, translate his wonders into music. Remember the world of wonders he has made, his miracles, and the verdicts he's rendered. That's from the message, Psalm 105. So when you have problems, don't focus on the negative. Focus on the positive. Prayer enlists God's protection. When you praise God for what he's done, then he is going to protect us. In 2 Chronicles 20, read about three enemy nations who ganged up on Israel. The only chance Israel had was for God to do a miracle. So King Jehoshaphat organized an unusual battle plan. He put a choir in front of the army as they marched into battle. And the Bible says, as soon as the Israelites started praising God, confusion ensued and the enemy was defeated. Satan doesn't like us to praise God, does he? He doesn't want us to thank him, praise him, worship him for all he's done. But that's what we can do. And then the final one, praise breaks chains and opens doors. It says, sometimes we hold things back. We feel stuck. We feel like nothing's changing in our life for the better. It sounds odd, but there's no better time for you to thank God than right now for what you're going to do. God, I'm here. I'm standing. My armor's on. I'm ready to go. I'm waiting for you to show me the next path, and I want to thank you that you're going to show me where to go. When Paul was in prison in Acts 16 with Silas, in the middle of the night, the two decided to have a praise session, didn't they? It says, the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains fell off of every prisoner. The story is a miracle, but it's also a metaphor, isn't it, for us, what we're supposed to do to the Lord or for the Lord. Praise God to be set free from addiction, from habits, from things that are holding you back. So he says, put on the garment of praise. What do you do when things are going well? Hopefully, you praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for your guidance and your direction. Help us, Lord, to praise you no matter what the circumstance, whether it's a physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever the circumstance we may be going through, help us to praise you, to put our trust in you, to lean on you, Lord, to get us through, to keep us strong. Help us not forget to put on the whole armor of God, not only to protect us, but that we can fight against the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand this morning, shall we, and give thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son.
Thankfully this week. Amen.